We want to thank you for this morning, Lord, that we can come together as a family, Lord, to be able to celebrate such a momentous, such a powerful event that has happened not just, Lord, even at a single point in time, but in for the whole of history, that it will impact, oh Lord, not only for our time here in this world, but Lord, even for our eternity as well. So Father, even as we come before you this morning, as we remember what you did, Lord, on that third day after Jesus was hung on the cross and how he rose again, Lord, we pray, would you bring, O Lord, even a fresh awakening within us. Let our spirits, O Lord, come alive once again when we hear the good news of the risen Savior and the risen Lord. So, Lord, we pray, speak to each of us and give each of us, Lord, a personal word this morning. We bless you, Lord, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we are going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And this resurrection of Jesus is more than just an event, right? It is something that is so significant and it has very wide-ranging implications on our life, wide-ranging implications on humanity and on this world. And so it is important for us not only to talk about the resurrection event per se, but what does it mean for us? And how do we live in the truth of it? And so that's why this morning I invite you to reflect with me on what it means to live in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. All right? So on Good Friday, when we celebrated Good Friday about 2 days ago, we know that that was only half the story. Because 3 days later, 3 days after Jesus hung on the cross, something amazing, something miraculous, and something that is astounding happened. And that would prove to be the most impactful and pivotal point in human history thus far. What happened on that third day would form the unshakable truth and the linchpin of the Christian faith. On that third day, after Jesus hung on the cross and died and buried and was buried, he was raised to life by the power of God. Hallelujah! Would you turn to the person next to you and tell them, Jesus has risen. Turn to the other person behind next to you and say, Jesus is alive. And that, my friends, that is the crux of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. In fact, when we talk about the gospel of Christ, I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. And this was part of an early creed that the apostles, the early disciples actually crafted. And in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," what Paul also received, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So you will see that in this creed itself, in this summary, there are three fundamental and three important points here. The first point is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The death of Christ, the atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross, was in fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures. Old Testament passages such as in Psalms, or Old Testament prophecies, such as from Isaiah chapter 53. And the death of Jesus on the cross was not purely coincidental or circumstantial. It was not an afterthought that God had when he says, oh, Adam and Eve, they actually sinned and they ate the fruit. Oh, okay, let's put in place plan B right now. No, it was not an afterthought. But it was already within God's sovereign plan and purpose before the foundations of the world was laid. He had this plan. The second truth is that Jesus was buried. Now, through the ages, through time, there have been many attempts to refute the account and the validity of Jesus' resurrection. And how they're trying to do it is that people would say, and they would argue, that Jesus did not actually die on the cross on that day. But the fact is, Jesus did die on the cross. And that was witnessed by his disciples. It was witnessed by the Roman soldier who was standing by. And Jesus was indeed buried in a tomb. Again, it was witnessed by the disciples, and it was witnessed by esteemed members of the Jewish leaders, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And the third important point was that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so once again, we see that the resurrection of Jesus on the third day was in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, like Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. You can read about it at home. The resurrection of Jesus was again not by coincidence, but the resurrection of Jesus was in accordance to the sovereign plan of God. And this tells us that everything that happens in this world is according to God's plan. That should give us comfort, right? Yes? It is according to His plan, everything that happens. So when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, there were two things that came to my mind. One was the validity of Jesus' resurrection. Was it historically valid? And two, what are the implications of it then? What are the truths that it holds for me then? So let's first talk about the historical validity of Jesus' resurrection. Now, because this is such a pivotal event with such profound and significant implications on humanity and on our world, there have been many, and there will continue to be, skeptics who will dispute the validity of this event. They will argue that Jesus did not actually rise from the dead. They will say that it is a lie, or they will say that it is a legend, or that it's a myth. But the resurrection of Jesus in physical bodily form has been very well attested, very well affirmed, and very well established as a historical fact. I was watching a teaching movie, a video, on the case for Easter. How many of you have heard of the case for Easter by Lee Strobel? All right? So the case for Easter by Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel actually said this. When we study ancient historical events, if there are one or two authentic sources, historical sources, then we can take that historical event as good and that it's confirmed that it happened. But on the account, regarding the account of Jesus' resurrection, there are at least 9 ancient historical sources within the New Testament of the Bible and outside the New Testament sources that speak on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, from biblical sources, we could see that there are the 4 Gospels, the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by different people at different times. We know that there was the Book of Acts that featured all the testimonies of the first apostles and disciples who witnessed the resurrected Christ firsthand. We talk about the early creed that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was crafted by the disciples, the apostles, who were first-hand eyewitnesses. And we also have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, which if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you would see that he was one of those who encountered the risen Lord too. Outside of these New Testament sources, there are also the accounts by Clement of Rome, by Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop of the church of Smyrna, and he was possibly also the disciple of the Apostle John. Now, all these accounts were dated remarkably close to the actual resurrection event. And that lends great credibility to their first-hand eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. Now, if you like to explore a little bit further on the historical validity, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus, then I would recommend to you, there are quite a few good authors. One of them is Dr. William Lane Craig. Now, he's an American philosopher. He's a Christian apologist. He's an author and a theologian. And you can also read from books by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was himself a skeptic. He started off as a skeptic. His wife was a Christian, but he did not believe in Christ. And he embarked, he was an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. And he embarked on his journey of investigating Christ. And he led him to pen the book, The Case for Christ. Eventually, from his investigation, he gave his life to Christ. Now, beside Lee Strobel, there were other modern-day individuals who have also, likewise, embarked on the task of disproving and discrediting the resurrection of Christ and the Christian faith. But many of them, if not most of them, ended up acknowledging the historical validity of the resurrection, and they ended up putting their faith in Jesus. And one of such is a British philosopher by the name of Anthony Flew. 2 years ago, on Easter Sunday, I also shared this quote with you. I don't know if you remember this quote, but I'll share it once more. Anthony Flew, who was quite a renowned British philosopher in his field, he said that the evidence for the resurrection is better than for claimed miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in both quality and quantity. So, if you know of anyone who is still skeptical about the historical research that's been done to date on the resurrection of Jesus, then I will invite that person to embark on his or her own objective investigative research. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. So if it is a historical fact, if it does actually, it did actually happen, then what are the implications of it then? Because the resurrection of Jesus does have life-changing implications for humanity and for this world. Not only in regard to the past, but into the present and into the future as well. Future as in life beyond this world. Firstly, the first implication of the resurrection of Christ is that our sins are forgiven. Now, 2 days ago in our Good Friday message, we heard that from John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We also know from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that God has laid the iniquity, the sins of us all, upon Jesus as he hung on that cross on Friday. So if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if the tomb had not been empty, then that would have meant, or that would have implied, that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die as a sinless sacrifice. He would have died for his own sins then. And if that was the case, if he was not sinless, then he could not have possibly bore our sins and died on our behalf. And if that's the case, then that would mean that all of us would still be in our sins. We would still be considered guilty in the eyes of God. But, and we know that if we are still guilty in the eyes of God, if today we are Christians, our faith is actually pointless. It's actually useless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is pointless. But friends, brothers and sisters, the fact is, Christ did rise from the dead. God did raise him from the dead. And the early apostles, as I mentioned, the disciples, they witnessed this. The apostle Peter declared this in Jerusalem to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, as you can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. What this implies then is that Jesus was indeed the acceptable sacrificial lamb of God. God did accept the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And God's justice has been satisfied. So those who put their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior, they will be granted forgiveness of sins by God. They will also be justified. To be justified means that they will be counted as righteous. They will have a right standing before God. But it's not because of their own righteousness, but it's because of the righteousness of Christ that has been conferred upon them, upon us. And that we can see in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. So what does this mean for us then? Firstly, when we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven in Christ, that should release us from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that resulted from our past wrongs and our past life. That should release us from the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation. And for those who have turned to Jesus and put their faith in Him, Jesus now gives the freedom to live in the newness of life. We have a clean slate, and we have now a fresh page. The second implication is this, that if we know that in Christ our sins are forgiven, and that we are now accepted by God, that should release us from the burden of a performance mindset. What is a performance mindset? It is a mindset where we do things and we strive to earn God's approval and to earn His favor. Where we strive to score spiritual credits for ourselves, so to speak. But no, we don't have to do that. And we can never do it. Instead of a performance mindset, we should be now serving God out of love and out of gratitude. Because in His extravagant grace and mercy, He has written off our sins. He has written off our debt. How many of you, I don't know whether you have the experience of having your debt written off. Can you imagine you have a mortgage loan, $500,000, and the bank calls you up one day, hey, you know what? Happy days. Cancelled. Paid in full. Like, what? Who? Me? No, not you. Someone else. Really? Yeah. Our debt. Cancelled. Paid in full. Written off. The second implication and the second truth of the resurrection of Christ would be that now He lives forever and He represents His people before God. So now that Christ has been raised from the dead, He lives forever, He will no longer die. He lives forever. And not only that, as fully God and also as fully human, Christ is our forerunner. He is the one who has now gone ahead of us into the presence of the Holy God. And He now stands in the presence of God as the great high priest. And as a great high priest, He's interceding for those who belong to Him, those who will put their faith in Him. And because Christ intercedes for His people, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost at all times all who will draw near to God through Him. And that's what we know the truth in Hebrews chapter 7. So what does this mean for us? How do we apply it into our lives then? Now, for those of us who are believers and who are followers of Christ, this, knowing this, that God, that Christ intercedes for us as a great high priest, that should give us great assurance and encouragement. Because we know that for as long as we remain in Christ, as long as we stay faithful to Him, our salvation is fully secured. How many want a secured salvation? Right? In Christ, our salvation is secured fully. The second implication would be that as Christians, we may slip and fall from time to time. Right? I don't know about you. You all guys, all of you look very perfect to me, but I slip and fall very often. Right? And we know that as Christians, when we slip and fall, we can turn to Jesus, our high priest, and He will intercede for us before God the Father. He will tell God the Father, "This is our child. This is my child. And my sacrifice has now covered his sins." So when we slip and fall, turn to Jesus. Turn to Him and confess our sin to Him. God, who is faithful and just, He will forgive us of our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as long as we keep on in this world, during our time in this world, we keep on turning to Jesus, we keep on holding on to Him, we know that He will not abandon us. He will not let us go. And no one and nothing can snatch us out of His hand. The third implication of the resurrection of Christ is that now as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we who are in Christ. And this is a wonderful promise. It's a glorious hope for those of us who have now put our faith in Jesus as our Savior. That though our physical body may undergo corruption, though we may eventually all die one day, yet, as Christ Jesus was raised to life with an incorruptible and glorious physical body, so shall we be raised with gloriously new physical bodies into everlasting life, into eternal life, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So what is the application? What does it mean for us then? This is what Paul the Apostle would tell the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, if you could see on the screen there. What he is saying that even as we serve God, and while serving Him, even if we do not see forthcoming results in the immediate term, take heart. Take heart that our service to God will certainly have a good eternal result, a good eternal outcome. So let us be strong and let us be immovable. Continue to serve our Lord enthusiastically and faithfully. Whether or not you think people recognize you in your service to the Lord here, God sees and He will reward. There will be a good reward. All right? So can you see how significant and how pivotal is the resurrection of Jesus? Not only as a basis for our Christian faith, but actually it impacts and it changes our life and it determines our eternity. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can have the certainty that our sins are forgiven, our salvation is secured, and though we may die physically, we will be raised with gloriously new bodies to eternal life and not to eternal condemnation. Can we pause and let's say a prayer for Sister Celia, all right? Just stretch your hands. Everyone just give us some space. Let's just stretch our hands towards Sister Celia. Father, we just want to commit Sister Celia into your hands. Lord, we pray that your peace will be upon her and that your hand will be upon her even right now. Lord, would you just let your spirit rest on her, O Father? And Lord, would you just right now let your life flow through her in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we speak peace to her even right now. Lord Jesus, we commit her into your hands, and we know she is in your good hands, Lord. Bless her, Lord. And Lord, would you just be with her even right now? Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for being here. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay. All right. So while our brothers are attending to Sister Celia, okay, we praise the Lord. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. There's life in Him. Yes, amen. Amen? There's life in Him. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, she's in God's hands. Don't worry. All right? Don't worry. All right? Now, I need to share this with you, okay? The resurrection of Jesus has another important implication for us. Because the resurrection of Jesus is also an act of vindication by God. God the Father vindicated Jesus, His Son, by raising Him from the dead by the power of His Spirit. Now, what is the meaning of vindicate? To vindicate means that we free that person from allegation or from blame. To vindicate means that we confirm or that we substantiate who that person is or what the person has said and done. So when Jesus stood trial before the Jewish leaders, when he was in Pilate's court, he was mocked and he was scorned and he was falsely accused. He was wrongly sentenced. And although they put Jesus to death, God the Father, God Almighty, vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. And not only did God the Father raise him from the dead, he seated Jesus at his right hand. Now, to be seated at the right hand means that he's of equal position, he's of equal honor, of power and authority to God. And so by this act of vindication, of raising Jesus from the dead, effectively, God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. God has affirmed that Jesus is indeed the author of life. By the act of raising Jesus from the dead, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey Him. In other words, as written in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, Jesus is truly the Son of God. Now, 2 days ago, Good Friday, message, we heard about the seven declarations that Jesus made of himself. And that was the seven declarations that he made of himself as according to the Gospel of John. And all these declarations that he made of himself were actually pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And the resurrection will then prove that Jesus is indeed God. All that he has spoken, all that he has done, are indeed true and valid. Jesus is truly who he says he is. So let's do a quick recap of the seven declarations of Jesus that he made of himself. Now, how should we be living in the truth of who Jesus says he is then? If these are all what Jesus says that he is, how do we live in the truth of these things, right? So what are the seven declarations here? Firstly, he said that he's the bread of life. He said that he's the light of the world. He's the gate for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. So how do we live in the truth of this? If this is who Jesus says he is, I'll just share three examples this morning. The first example is this. If Jesus says that he is the bread of life, how does that impact me? How is that applicable in my life? If Jesus is truly the bread of life, then we, as his followers, we should be drawing our daily sustenance from him. We should be feeding on his word that is living. We should be reading his word daily. And I will emphasize, not just reading merely devotionals, but actually reading the word of God, reading the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, for example. You know, there's this thought that came. You know, processed food, right? How many of you will go to the markets and you've got the convenience of buying those ready-cooked foods that's vacuum-packed, right? It's very convenient, right? It's fast, it's easy. Does it have nutrition? Yes, it does. A little bit, okay? It does, right? A little bit. But when you compare that to fresh food, which is more nutritious? The fresh food. So when we read devotionals, it has already gone through some processing. That is good because it spoke to the author and the author is just conveying it and articulating it. When you come and listen to sermons like this, it's already been processed. There's a lot of distillation that has already happened, right? So it is still good, but it is important for you to also have fresh food, fresh manna. When you have your own time with the Lord, sit down and say, Lord, this 15 minutes, this 20 minutes, this half an hour is yours, and I'm going to read your word, and just your word. Holy Spirit, teach me and speak to me. Give me fresh manna. That is what it means by feeding on his word. All right? Okay? Now, if Jesus is the bread of life, then we should be communing with him daily in worship and in prayer. Because only when we are feeding on the Lord and his word will we be filled. Then we will be nourished and we will be strengthened in our inner man. Can you imagine if you go without food for a few days? How many days can you go without food? I Googled it and said you can't go without food, water for more than, I think, what, 7 days? Or something like that, but you can go without food for about what, maybe 30 days or 40 days without food. But what will you look like then? Can you imagine what our spiritual man looks like when we do not feed on the Word of God? The second example that I'll give you is that Jesus is our good shepherd. And if we truly believe that Jesus is our good shepherd, then we who are Christians, we who are His sheep, we should be listening out to His voice. So if Jesus is our good shepherd, we should be listening out to His voice, we should be listening out to His word, and we should be following His leading, right? If we are the sheep, we have to follow the shepherd, right? If you are a sheep and you don't follow the shepherd, what sheep are you? Lost. Lost, right? So if Jesus is our good shepherd, we have to follow Him as our good shepherd. Only when we follow Jesus as our good shepherd will He lead us to green pastures to be fed. Will He be able to lead us to still waters to restore our soul. Only when we follow Jesus as our good shepherd will we have the courage and assurance of His presence and of His protection as we navigate through the valleys of the shadow of death. The moments of trials and difficult moments. Only when we follow Jesus as our good shepherd will we receive His anointing and His favor and His goodness and His mercy. So the question is that I have this morning for us, are we following Jesus as our good shepherd or are we following someone else? How many of you will hear that there are Christians who say, Lord, I want your protection. Lord, I want your anointing. Lord, I want your favor. Lord, I want your goodness. But you know what? Let me try my way here. And we are not willing to follow. So that's what it means by living in the truth of who Jesus say He is. The third thing is this. If Jesus say that He is the true vine, then if we want to see true and lasting fruitfulness in our lives, we should be abiding in Him. We should be attached to Jesus. Jesus must be at the center of our lives. He must be the central motivation of our lives. We come to church and we sing the song, Jesus, everything revolves around Him. Jesus at the center of it all. So He has to be at the center of our lives. And so this morning, as Christians, if we are feeling spiritually dry, if we are feeling tired, if we are feeling jaded, then check. Check to see if it's because we have been detached from Jesus, the true vine. And if we have been detached from Jesus, who is the true vine, turn back to Jesus. Turn to Him. And spend time in His presence. Draw from the wellspring of His love. Be encouraged in His presence. And be encouraged and strengthened by His word. As we do that, we will be rejuvenated. And our leaves will turn green again. Make sense? So you see, brothers and sisters, celebrating Easter and Resurrection Sunday should be more than just simply about commemorating what happened on that day. Should be more than just celebrating a religious event. But if we truly understand and we understand the significant implications of the risen Jesus, as we start applying and living out these implications, as we start living our lives based on who Jesus says He is, then we can and we will experience the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead in our lives here and now. Do you want to experience and do you want to live in the resurrection power of Christ? If you want to, then start applying it. Start living out the truths of what it means that Jesus is alive and who Jesus is. And as we encounter Jesus for who He says He is, as we start to experience the reality, the powerful reality of His word and His promises, All of these experiences will add a sense of tangibility and concreteness to our faith. Although we may still not be able to see Jesus physically, although we may still not be able to touch Him physically, and that our faith and our relationship in Christ is still based on faith, but our faith is not blind faith. And our faith is not just a figment of our imagination, but our faith is sure and it's tangible. So the resurrection of Jesus, more than it just being a valid historical fact, it becomes a living reality for us. Right? How do you know that Jesus is alive? We need to be able to say He is alive, not just because it's a historical fact, but because I've experienced Him. I've experienced the power of Christ in my life. I've experienced the presence of Christ. I've experienced the resurrection power of Christ at work in me here and now. That is the Christian faith. That is a living faith and not a dead faith. You get it? And all these that we can experience is because Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. He's alive. And He lives within us. And He's enlivening us by His Spirit and by His life. Now, before I conclude for this morning, I'd like to leave you with a final exhortation. And that exhortation is to look forward. Look forward. Walk by faith and not by sight. That's our theme for this year at Grace City. We have heard about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus that was in accordance to the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, you would also know that the birth of Jesus was also in accordance and fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. What that means is that whatever that God has promised that He will do, that He will achieve or accomplish, He did it. And so, that means that God's Word, there is truth in the Word of God. There's certainty in it. There's reliability in it. Now hear this. If God said that Jesus will return to this world, that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, that He will return to receive His church, who is His bride, and that Jesus will return to usher us into a new heaven and earth where we will dwell forever in the presence of God and in His glorious light, then we can be absolutely sure that Christ Jesus will indeed fulfill this promise, and He will return. Now, when we look at the things that is happening around us, there's increasing darkness, increasing lawlessness. And when we look at that in tandem with Scripture, we know that Christ is indeed returning very soon. We are closer to His return than at any other point in history. Makes logical sense, right? And you can see Scriptures being fulfilled. But we who are in Christ, we need not fear, need not worry or be dismayed, because we have Jesus as the light of the world. We will walk not in darkness, and we will not stumble. For those of us who have Christ, we have Him as our great shepherd. He will provide, He will protect, He will lead, He will watch over us to the very end. We have Jesus who lives in us, and He who lives in us is greater than he that's in the world. Ultimately, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we shall triumph over sin and death because Jesus has already overcome the world and He has already conquered death. So as we look back on that day when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, let us also, brothers and sisters, friends, look forward to that glorious day where those of us who have put our faith in Christ and who have followed Him faithfully to the very end, we will be resurrected into eternal and everlasting life with Christ Jesus. And if you agree with me in that, if you are also looking forward to that glorious day, then would you join me in crying out, Maranatha? That means, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. I'd like you right now to just ponder on this. Ponder on whatever that we have just shared about the resurrection of Christ, the implications of it. That if Jesus is truly who He says He is, how do we live in that truth of it? So that it's just not head knowledge, but it becomes a living reality. It becomes a living faith. And I want to tell you that if you desire to live in the resurrection power of Christ, as you set your heart to say, Lord, this is what I want, help me, He will help you. He is our good shepherd. He is our great high priest. He is our good Lord. And He intercedes for us. Now, all of these truths, all of these assurances, and all of these reality are for those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior. All of these are for those who have followed Him, who have committed to follow Him as their Lord. So I wonder if there are amongst us this morning any of us who have not put their faith in Christ Jesus. You have not yet received Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Then this call, the call of God's salvation, the gift of life that He offers, the call to reconciliation to God the Father is for you. And if this morning you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, you have not received Him as your Savior and Lord, I want to give you this opportunity. In fact, I cannot say that I want to give you this opportunity. God is the one who is giving you this opportunity. Because I shared on Good Friday, as long as you have breath in your nose, as long as you are able to hear the good news, God is giving you the opportunity. So if this morning you have not yet responded to the Lord, this morning you have to respond to the Lord. Please. Because we don't know when this opportunity will close. If you have not yet responded, please respond. I want to invite you now to close your eyes. I want to again extend this invitation. If this morning you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, this is God's gift of love and grace and mercy. This is His invitation to you. You don't have to be afraid of what you will lose. You have everything to gain from putting our faith in the one who was dead but He lives again. You have everything to put, you have everything to gain by putting your faith in the one who is the source of life and the source of eternal life. So this morning, if you have not responded, I want to invite you to respond. And if this is what you want to say, you say, yes, Lord, I want to receive this gift of salvation. I want to receive your gift of love, your gift of life. Then raise your hand and I will lead you into a prayer. Come, let's pray. Repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned, and I choose from this day forth to repent and to turn from all my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you are the only way to God. That you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried and that you rose again from the dead. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, and I confess you as my Lord. I thank you for what you did for me. And right now, by faith, I receive your gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Please accept me now and receive me as your child. Help me by your Spirit to live in your truth and in your way of life. And I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come, let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word. Lord, we have heard your word and we have heard the gospel so many times for those of us who have been Christians all these years. But yet, Lord, your word is living. Your word is true. And your word brings new life in us. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that our salvation is secured and assured in Christ, and Christ will see us through to the finishing line. We thank you for the glorious hope, a sure and a steadfast anchor for our souls, of our resurrection to eternal life. Lord, we ask this morning, help us to live in the reality of these truths and these assurances. Help us to live in the reality of who Jesus says He is. Help us to abide in Jesus faithfully and steadfastly. To serve and to serve with joy, with steadfast hope and unwavering commitment. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And to look forward to the glorious hope of resurrection and the day where we will enter into the new city whose designer and whose builder is God. Lord, we also want to take this time to pray for all of our loved ones and our friends, that, Lord, that they too will encounter the love and the power and the glory of Christ Jesus, our risen Savior, our Lord and our coming King, and that they will come into His saving grace, so that, Lord, that we may all as one big family enjoy God, live in your presence, and glorify you forever. We pray all these now in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord with this worship song?